Welcome to His Holy Church on X Spaces, where we're going to address a variety of topics concerning the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where you can listen or participate in the conversation. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X to be notified of topics. Thank you. This is our second show on X. We started it up again. We've done a few experimental runs. And the first one was Occupying the Kingdom, and now we're into Common Sense of the Kingdom, which is kind of the title of this show. And we can jump around. People want to ask a question or make a comment, just raise your hand, and somebody will try to give you a mic, and then we'll get you going. Whoever's moderating, I see Mark's here, and I know Paul's here, but we want to construct these shows so that they're informative. And a lot of people ask me questions during the week. I've talked to a lot of people, and I'll try to kind of touch on this. The common sense of the kingdom is the fact that the reason I come up with that particular title is that a lot of people talk about, you know, that all we have to do is believe in Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus, and, you know, they have these little catchphrases that sound real good, and they can mean one thing to one person and another thing to another person, because everybody has a different opinion as to who Jesus was, what Christ is. Christ means the anointed. Jesus was anointed, but of course he wants us all to be anointed. What does he want us to be anointed with is the Holy Spirit. That's why he says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. This was a common theme, as if anybody listening to our studies that we do on Saturday morning, and then we release through the network. If people are listening and they're not on the network, I really encourage them to join the network and become a part of the network. And you can do that by going to preparingyou.com, preparingyou.com, or hisholychurch.org, which will put you on a link going to Preparing You. And what we have is email groups that are just Google groups, and it's so that we can actually send a message out to the whole group within minutes, and we don't have to worry about spam filters and all that stuff. Of course, you're on Google groups, but there's a second part of this network where you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like Christ commanded. That he commanded his apostles to make everybody sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands to create this network that we see in history was the nature of the church for the first 100 years. And then along come another church that just wanted thousands of people to show up in an auditorium and you all become a part of the church. But even that church was providing a daily ministration of social welfare for the needy of society. And that word daily ministration, we find that in the New Testament, talking about the daily ministration to the people, where they rightly divided bread from house to house, because they were no longer going to eat at the tables of Caesar. They were kicked out of the tables of Herod and the Pharisees. By tables, I mean the social welfare system of Herod and the Pharisees. Because in the social welfare system of Herod and the Pharisees, there was a lot of leaven. And that doesn't mean anything to somebody who hasn't been listening to what we talk about or reading our articles that we have at Preparing You and at hisholychurch.org. But leaven has to do with the Hebrew word that also means oppression. And it is our contention, and we have a lot of studies to back this up. We examine the words, we examine the words letter by letter. And getting the leaven out was about getting the oppression out of your social welfare system. When Israel first went into the social welfare system of Egypt, what we often call the bondage of Egypt, they could get free bread from the Pharaoh. Now, the Pharaoh had stocked up grain, had built silos and filled them up with grain, all at the advice of Joseph. As a matter of fact, mostly it was Joseph getting it done, because he was the vizier of the Pharaoh. He was the second in command, and virtually in command, because Pharaoh went off and did his own thing. And so he had all his grain stored up, and everybody in Egypt and Jacob and the sons of Jacob went, and the servants that came along with him, went into the bondage of Egypt, where 20% of their labor belonged to the government of Pharaoh. But in times of shortage, he provided free bread, food, aid, protection. But they were in Egypt, which means bondage, and we sometimes call it the bondage of Egypt. They didn't really own their land. They didn't really own their animals anymore. But they took care of the animals, but the animals really belonged to Pharaoh, because everybody spent all their money, all their livestock, everything they had to trade, they'd given up, and there was still a famine. And he said, so I tell you what, I'll advance you the bread, but you have to promise to work for me 20% of every year from now on, forever, is what they actually say in Genesis. And there was a reason that God led them into that bondage, because they would not learn the lessons that Jacob learned. Of course, Jacob learned those lessons while he was in bondage. It was indentures, 7 years of indenture. It wasn't a permanent bondage. Laban seems to have wanted to make it a permanent bondage, but it was only for periods of time. 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rachel, and then 7 years to get his livestock. And of course, even before Moses wrote it down in the Torah that in the last year of an indenture, you're supposed to let them go out free. And of course, that was part of the deal with Laban. And so he went out free, and Laban was going to chase him down. But we've gone through this in Genesis, so you can go back and look at, you know, Genesis 28, 29, 30. We have recordings there so that you can follow those studies. But it was all about liberty under God, or under the authority of Nimrods of the world. You know, the father kings, the governments that exercise authority one over the other, rather than be like the government that Abraham was setting up and eventually Moses would set up, and the government that we see Melchizedek being the head of as the righteous king. I mean, if he's a king, he's the head of a government. But he received tithings rather than taxes. He was wealthy, but his government was supported by free will offerings. And of course, Moses' government was supported by free will offerings. And the reason for that, the common sense of that, if you go into a government where your leaders seek power over you, their first interest will be power and authority. I mean, that's why they went into government, to get power and authority. There are very, very few people go into governments in any nation today to set the people free. But what Abraham was doing was trying to set the people free. And so that's absolutely should be understood by anybody seeking liberty, that if you create a government where the government has authority over you, can force you to contribute to its welfare, its economy, then that's a certain kind of government. That's not the kind of government of Melchizedek. It's not the kind of government of Abraham. It's not the kind of government of Christ. It's the kind of government of Herod. There's a certain amount of force involved, and he will force the contributions of the people. And of course, if you go read our article on Saul, where the people, or 1 Samuel 8, You know, we have a study on 1 Samuel 8. You go read that. And they want to have a king like all the other governments of the world. See, they were kind of a peculiar people. And there were people who wanted to have a king like all the other governments. And God tells you in 1 Samuel 8 that he tells you through Samuel. He actually tells Samuel to tell the people what kind of government they're going to get so that they would have the sense to understand what kind of government they're going to get. You know, he says, tell them so they will not have any excuse, basically, to say, you know, I didn't know. Nobody told me. And, of course, that's what the Bible's all about. It's a witness telling you, you know, what kind of government you should be looking for. And we see it in the Wycliffe Bible, who says, you know, in the foreword, it says, this is the book for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. Because that's the choice you have. You will govern yourself and come together in free assemblies with other men and still govern yourself. You come together in free assemblies, you're not going to be governing other men. You're not going to be telling them what to think, what to believe, what to do. You can have conversations. You can have discussions. You can study the word and try to figure out what that is, but you won't be dictating from the top down. You'll be following the Holy Spirit. And we talked in our study of Genesis back there to the well of Beersheba and what that means. It's the well of satisfaction. And that well is Christ. And that well is the anointing of Christ. That well is the Holy Spirit. It's going to show you the way. But to tell you that you're supposed to listen to the Holy Spirit is a part of the common sense of Christ, because he said to do that. But for a lot of people, they can't see the reasoning of that. And they won't see the reasoning of that until they actually experience the Holy Spirit. But I said in one of the last shows that even if Jesus Christ never existed like some people want you to believe, I don't want you to believe that, but you should believe what you think is true. I believe there was a Jesus Christ. I believe he said a lot of things. Most of what we need to know is recorded in the biblical text. But the Word of God is the Logos of God. The word of Christ is the Logos of Christ. That's the Greek word we find there. There are many words that Jesus said, but those individual words are rhema. Those are words of Christ. Logos is the right reason of Christ. And what he was telling you, if you want to be a part of the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, under the authority of God, he's going to want you to follow the directions that he laid down in the book that we now know as the New Testament. And it is also my contention that those instructions are in accord with the instructions laid down in the Old Testament by Moses in telling the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but also in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But people have misinterpreted much of that. It's still there in the text. You just have to understand the metaphors, the allegories. You know, I mean, that's why even the apostles who walked with Jesus, they had to have parables explained to them. And eventually Jesus said, I got to go away so that you can receive the Holy Spirit, because then the Holy Spirit will explain it to you. But while he was there, he had to explain what should have been fairly simple parables to them. The problem is, many people have come along and saying that they are anointed. They are the Christ. They are the anointed messengers of God. And their explanations are bearing a false witness. They're not really telling you the truth, which is why the whole world has gone back in the bondage of Egypt. They want to believe that they are free. But what was it, Goss, who said, none are more hopelessly enslaved than those who believe they are free. But of course, in every country, people owe 20, 30, 40% of their labor to the government. It might be, you know, 20, 30% in income tax, but then they have to pay a sales tax a lot of times. And they'll have to pay a property tax because they don't really own their land. And of course, that's why I wrote the book, Covenants of the Gods. Paul says there are gods many. And then he also says there are them that say they are gods, but are not. But he said there was gods many. And even Jesus said, ye also are gods. And they're all using the same word for God, which is the same word you often see for, you know, like Elohim. But we're supposed to believe there's one God. And of course, I do believe that there's one God, but I also believe there are many small g gods, and how they get to be that is they become the ruling judges of the people, because the word Elohim really means ruling judge. And similar with Adonai, similar with Theos. I mean, if you were in a court of law at the time of Rome, you would address the judge as Theos, because he's the ruling judge of that court. And in that court, he's pretty much God. He's not the God, but in that court, he's God, because people have said yes to the dainties and the benefits offered by men who exercise authority. They have eaten those benefits. They have applied for those benefits. They have consumed those benefits. And it's because they have gone to men who exercise, men of government, that exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors, which Jesus talks about. He talks about that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So a lot of people listen on a regular basis. Yeah, they've heard me say this over and over again. And it's absolutely the case, is that we're brought into bondage because of our covetous practices. And Jesus talks about directly to us, saying that we're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who call themselves benefactors, you know, the welfare state, but exercise authority one over the other. Because it not only will make you merchandise human resources, it will curse your children with debt. All of which we could tell just by looking at the 6 o'clock news. But many people, you will tell them this, and they will not see it. But if we begin to understand the common sense of this, we'll begin to understand why we're having problems in the world today, why we're facing economic collapse. If you go to our page on 1 Samuel 8 at preparingyou.com, you can read there in 1 Samuel 8, like in verse 8, he says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Who are these other gods? Well, Caesar was called the son of God, specifically. Many people, like Pontius Pilate, burned incense to Caesar every year, because Pontius Pilate accepted Caesar as the son of God. But he also knew that that's title. Just like the small g gods that you see in the text of 1 Samuel 8, verse 8. But he's equating these gods to being back in the bondage of Egypt, because they get to take your labor. They often own your land. your children aren't entirely yours because they sit in the position of the patronus of the nation, the father of the nation, the parens patria of the nation. Like I said last week, you can look in the U.S. codes and you'll find that Latin word, those Latin words in the U.S. codes in relationship. I think it's in, is it Title 15 or is it Title 8, Section 15? Anyway, if you look up our article on Call No Man Father, which Jesus said, you can look that up and find out. But that we have a fundamental error in the way we look at government, the way we look at the Constitution, the way, now those things are all real. And they really do make you human resources. They really do bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. But the common sense of the kingdom is to look at how people came out of bondage. They went into bondage. Jacob didn't want to go to Egypt, but Joseph was calling him to Egypt. So he went to where? Beersheba. And of course, if you read 1 Samuel 8, they mention Beersheba in verse 2. And, you know, the judges in Beersheba, the judges in the well of satisfaction. And basically, this is and where did Jacob go before he went to Egypt? He was called to go to Egypt by Joseph. He wanted to go see Joseph, but he didn't want to go to Egypt because they had always been told, Abraham, Isaac, not to go to Egypt. What was Egypt? Bondage. It's the word for bondage. To say the bondage of Egypt is almost redundant because you've repeated yourself. But the people wanted to have a king. They wanted to have a ruler like the other nations. And so he was told in verse 8, listen to the voice of the people. Hearken unto the voice of the people. But he admits that it isn't because they rejected Samuel. It's because they've already rejected God. And the reality is, if you want a ruler to exercise authority over you or over your neighbors, so that you can feel safer, so that you can feel protected, so that that leader, that government, will protect you from poverty, provide you with welfare. You are rejecting God with that attitude. Now, how many Christians do that every day? And the question comes is, are they real Christians? Well, that's a complicated thing to answer because we're complicated. Was Abraham seeking to do the will of the Father when he left Haran and went into the wilderness? Did Jacob seek to do the will of the Father? Sometimes he did, and sometimes he was just seeking to do his own will. But when he was in bondage, his values began to change. You know, we just covered this in Genesis 32, where he's afraid. So he divides his family to protect them. But then he prays to God. And somehow he gets an answer in his heart and his mind from God. And then he puts his family together. They're not divided, not separated. So now he's not afraid for them because he's trusting in God. When you come together in a congregation of people, do you come together in a congregation of people to get something out of the congregation? Or to bring something to it? And what do you have to bring to it if you aren't also trusting in God? So the more you have trusted in the rulers of the world, the more you have sat and ate at their tables, the less you're trusting in God. Which is why in Proverbs they tell you, if you be a man of appetite, and you sit and eat with a ruler, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful meats, which are literally dainties. That's the word you find in the King James. I assume there'll be other words in other translations. But we have an article, you can look it up at Preparing You, on those dainties. Deceitful meats, deceitful benefits. That's what he's offering you. Because he's only going to give you what he takes away from your neighbor, which is not love. If you're hiring your government, Herod, Nimrod, Abimelech, Caesar, FDR, Obama, or even Trump, to please take away from my neighbor so that I will feel socially secure, you're going to go into bondage more so than you were before you said that. And the more you say that, the more you'll go into bondage. The less you will own your land, the less you will own your children. Now that may be fine under a benevolent ruler. But one of the amazing things about man is he dies. And a new ruler will take his place. And of course the original Pharaoh was pretty benevolent to the Israelites and to the Egyptians. But eventually, that condition where your government has more power and you have less power, the government has more choices and you have less choices, then you're going to be less free. And that's just the way it's going to go. This is why we say, you know, all roads lead to Rome, which was becoming like the bondage of Egypt, where more and more power was vested in Caesar, and less choices were in the hands of the people. And that's the way it went. That was the way it was going to go. And of course it goes that way because we are Nicolaitans. We are a conquered people. That's what Nicolaitan means, conquered people. Which is supposed to be similar to the error of Balaam. And what does Balaam mean? Another different language, Balaam, conquered people. The error of Balaam, you're conquered. The error of the Nicolaitans, you're conquered. And both of them exhibit covetous practices where you desire benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other, so that their social welfare will be secure. They'll be socially secure. They'll have social security. But even if you didn't want to listen to Jesus, who said that we were not to be that way in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, then you could listen to Polybius, who said the masses continue with an appetite for benefits. Benefits. The masses, the people. With an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them by way of the rule of force. That force is the leaven. That's the oppression that we could see coming from the Pharaoh, who was the ruler over the Egyptians at the time of Moses, who set taskmasters over him, you know, hired more IRS agents, increased the taxes. I mean, in Oregon here, they want to like almost double the taxes. The governor does. But the governor hates Trump. And a lot of people think they're going to get all kinds of tax relief from Trump. And they probably will get some. Because he's well-meaning. But he admits that he's not going to touch Social Security. And I'm not recommending that he does. But if you're actually going to do what Christ said to do, then every single Christian church should be already providing the majority of social welfare to their congregants through free will offerings. They should already be doing that. because that would mean that they were following the ways of Christ. Not only following the ways of Christ, but following the ways of Judeo-Christian values. Because Moses provided a social welfare for all the Israelites through free will offerings, often using the word Corban. And I've hashed over this over and over again in so many different ways, but it bears repeating until people want to live it. To actually want to follow Christ, which is not just getting together in free assemblies, but actually sacrificing so that we develop love in our own hearts. So, like I said, Polybius went on and said that they receive those benefits by the way of the rule of force, men who exercise authority one over the other. He actually says force and violence. And I actually, in other places, I go through the actual Greek of the original statement, because Polybius was a Greek historian from Corinth. But he was a historian for the Romans from Corinth. And he was warning Rome to not go the way of these benefits, this social welfare through the government, because it would change the people. It goes on to say the people, having grown accustomed to feed at the expense of others and depend for their livelihood on the property of others, institute that rule of violence, you know, and force. And then they, uniting their forces, massacre, banish, and plunder until they degenerate. They themselves degenerate. The people degenerate again into perfect savages, finding once more a monarch and a king. And of course, we had riots recently, mostly coming from the left. You know, Black Lives Matter is clearly a communist organization. I mean, they're professed communists, many of the leaders of Black Lives Matter. And many of the Antifa, they're backed by people that want to see us go the way of communism. And communism is all about coveting your neighbor's goods. The hardest workers have to feed the workers who are not so hard working. The lazy. But in order to make that work, you have to give more and more power to government, that master and monarch. Which is why you end up with totalitarian regimes killing 30, 40, 50, 60 million people. Like we saw in Russia and China. And we're going to see in the United States. But that we had riots, you know, not too many years ago in the streets. Billions of dollars damage. And the people acted like perfect savages. It wasn't because of race. It was because of 50 years of social welfare through the state, which will immediately break down the family. And then you'll have single-parent families everywhere. You'll go from 3%, like in 1900. You know, people like to quote like 20-some percent, you know, and before the 1960s. But if you go back to the 1900s, it was like 3%. In the black community, 3% single-parent families. And many of those are the result of deaths, you know, widows. You know, both Thomas Sowell's parents died, and he ended up with a relative who raised him. And it changed his life. Although when he came out of school, he was a communist. When he came out of college, he was a communist. And he was asked, why did you change? He says, facts. He started seeing that communism isn't going to work. It's going to make some people lazy. And it's going to open a door to more and more power. And people will decide things that are illogical and won't work, even though they know they won't work, because they want to believe in communism. It's seductive. And it seduces them. into behaving illogically. But the Logos of Christ is telling you logic. No, you have to take care of one another. If you want your children to take care of you in your old age, you need to take care of your parents in their old age and let your children see it. See you do it. You know, I saw a guy who, his father left him and his sister when he was an infant. He never knew his father. His mother told him that the father was terrible. And secretly, the father still came and took the daughter on her birthday every year. And the daughter had a relationship with the father and never told her brother. Kept it a secret from her brother. He didn't know about all this until his father died. So he never knew his father. And he'd kind of written his father off. But then he found out that his mother lied to him. And that his sister had lied to him. He was 35 years old before he found out that all the things they were saying was a lie. He did want to know his son, but they wouldn't let him. So what did he do? He says, I wrote off my mother and my sister. And, you know, I may have done it. I wanted to write, you know, a comment to this video with Pearl. Or people who know who Pearl is. Okay, you've realized your father didn't hate you. He did want to become... Now this man is in his 40s and his relationship with his own wife has improved because he's understood a little bit more about his father and the conniving nature of his mother and the dishonesty of his sister. And so now his relationship with his wife has improved. He has 3 sons and a daughter. And that's all improved. But he wants to take it to the next step, logically. He needs to forgive his mother. He needs to forgive his sister. Now, who said that? Jesus said that. It's part of the Logos of Christ. To hold a grudge will make you a murderer. Maybe you won't get up on a rooftop and shoot somebody. But you'll murder the relationship with your mother and your sister. If you forgive them, this will improve the relationship of your own children with their mother. This is why Christ is saying to forgive. It's not like he's making up some arbitrary rule. It's the nature of man's psychology. I was just doing a study this morning, getting ready for next week's show already. And there's a group of people that eventually Esau is going to defeat. And they're Horites, is what they call them. And they're supposedly some sort of Edomite, or at least they lived there, but eventually they're wiped out. And in some writings, they're referred to as cave dwellers, and they may have taken shelter in caves or something. But the real problem, if we look at the definition of the word, which I don't have in front of me right now, but I just wrote it down, I put it together, we'll cover it next week. But basically, these cave dwellers had a deep psychological error in their thinking. And their subconscious that they would not admit to, they would not look at, they would not see, they would not overcome. They hid it because they're cave dwellers. They hid it in the darkness of their own hearts. And because of that, they never healed. And they ended up doing stupid things, like going against Esau. And Esau defeated them, destroyed them. And like I said, we'll see that. It's coming up in the next chapters of Genesis, or eventually in the chapters of Genesis. But I'm giving you kind of a heads up so when we go through that. So the reality is that if we hate our father or hate our mother or hate our fourth grade school teacher, mine was named Mrs. Powers. I didn't really think I hated her that much, but she did do something wrong once that I found to be a terrible injustice. And it wasn't until I was like 30 years old that suddenly I realized that I still had a little dark place in my heart for Mrs. Powers. I had liked her at one time, but after she pulled this stunt, it was near Easter, or maybe it was Christmas. It was one of those holy days. And I'll save that story for some other time, but the point is I still harbored a little darkness in my heart. And in raising my own children, I said something to them dealing with homeschooling or something. I've told this story before, but I'm not going to tell the details. But basically, I said something and I realized that it sounded like Mrs. Powers. Now, I can't even remember what it was that I said. I can't hear in my head anymore what Mrs. Powers said and the way she said it. But at that moment, when I heard it coming out of my mouth, I said, that came from Mrs. Powers, my teacher in fourth grade. That sounded like her. And what it was is, in the cave of my own heart, it was coming back. You know, psychologists, good psychologists, there's not very many of those out there these days, but somebody who has studied it in such great depth like Jordan Peterson, he should be able to see that darkness. There is darkness in his heart somewhere. But I see a lot of times he's trying to find the truth. But what blocks us from finding the truth is the darkness in our own heart. Jesus talks about this. He knows that sacrificing for others in love, which is what charity is, the word for charity is the word for love, it opens up a door. A gate in our heart brings the light into our own cave. You know, when we sinned in the garden, we denied the truth of our error. When we tried to usurp God and decide for ourselves what was good and evil, instead of listening to His Holy Spirit, we knew right away we did wrong. We could feel the darkness coming over us. And we hid in the darkness. We hid from them in the garden. That's our cave, where we hide. We hide from confrontation. We hide from the truth. If you can't hide from the truth, you shoot the truth. You kill the truth. Everybody right now is probably listening somewhere on the internet to Charlie Kirk's funeral. It's a shame that he died. But, you know, I've said it. Not too much in the past, said it numerous times. I think I first found myself saying it in the fall before the last gathering here in the spring, before that gathering in the spring, which is the White Rock gathering. I said, nothing dies, but everything changes. Charlie Kirk, yeah, his body is dead. But the spirit of Charlie Kirk lives on, not only in other people, but it lives on in another dimension. And, you know, you can second guess that, oh, he's in heaven, and he's with God now, and all that stuff. And that may comfort you, and that's fine. You know, the reality is you don't know where he's at. You don't know what it's like where he's at. But I think that he's where he should be. And God will turn his life to good, like because he was turning him to good. He was seeing so many things. You know, I heard today that he was homeschooled. And, you know, that spared him from a lot of stuff. And he came to look at the world from original thinking. He was carrying ideologies and beliefs. And sometimes those got in the way of knowing the whole truth, but he was really opening his mind to a lot of things. But we've just been going through the life of Jacob and the life of Isaac and the life of Abraham. They were on that same journey. You're on that journey. And Christ is giving you the guideposts, even the Ten Commandments. Some people say that it'd be better to translate guideposts rather than ten laws. There's several words that people try to turn into the word law. in the Old Testament. But it's the law of nature. It's just automatic. It's built in. And if you don't follow that law of nature as it really is, not what you imagine it to be, but what it really is, then you're not going to see the truth. Because you don't want to see the truth about yourself. If you sit in the darkness of your own heart, and part of you is there now. You know, you had trauma in your life. Maybe you saw somebody murdered. You saw somebody cheated. You saw somebody abused. Maybe you were abused. Maybe you were abused by somebody you saw die. And you hadn't forgiven them. And now it becomes like an anchor around you. You can overcome all that because God will put other people in your life that you have to forgive. But you'll also, He will put the person in your life that you refuse to forgive in you. You will be as grouchy, as mean as they, eventually, if you don't come to grips with the trauma of whatever relationship that was. You know, so many schizophrenics have had a trauma that they couldn't deal with, and they divided their, you know, they pushed aside the pain of the trauma, and they push it aside so much, a new identity pops up in them. And if it's a serious trauma, that other identity might be telling them to kill people or to abuse people or become a narcissist or whatever. You have to bring the darkness in your own heart that got into there, maybe sometimes not completely to your fault. You have to bring light into it. And the way to do that is to be Christ-like with everybody in your life. This is why Christ says, it's not enough to love your neighbor as yourself. You also have to love your enemy. And then you have to test that love. You don't test that love by testing them. You test that love by testing yourself. Can you give drink to your enemy? Can you be patient with your enemy? Because impatience is willfulness. It's you trying to be God over your neighbor. Trying to control your neighbor. Control what he thinks. Control the way he behaves. I mean, that's what democracy is really all about. 51% of the people want to control the other 49. Usually for their personal benefit. Not for the benefit of the 49. They may fool themselves and say, yeah, well, it's for your own good. It's for the greater good. Which would have to be 51%. So, but the wages of unrighteousness offered by men, which is the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but only give you what they took away from your neighbor, through the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, through oppression, through exercising authority and violence, which is the way of social welfare through the state. That brings your rights into jeopardy. It destroys the liberty in your own heart. In Proverbs 15:27, it says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts, benefits, shall live. Which is just an echo of the pagan Plutarch, who said the real destroyers of liberties of the people is he who spreads amongst them bounties, donations, and benefits. And who does that? Rulers. The rulers of the world. And if the rich men of the world spread amongst the people bounties, donations, and benefits, that's to their benefit and maybe to your benefit. I mean, not always. They have to do it in a way that strengthens the poor. But that would be better. But the government doesn't give you their money. They give you your neighbor's money. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you think, I mean, I can hear people out there saying, well, I paid into Social Security. I paid into the government. Australia, Canada, wherever you are. I paid into that. But that same economist, Thomas Sowell, says you can't get a dime out of those social welfare systems without forcing some young worker to pay for it. Because all the governments are operating on borrowed money at interest. And so your children, you're cursing your children with that debt. Yeah, you paid into it, but somebody flushed that toilet. And that money is gone. It's all rotten out there with inflation or what have you. You know, Isaiah said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Well, yeah. You have been told that the way of Christ is the way of fervent charity. The Eucharist of Christ is being thankful for the opportunity of giving. John the Baptist was baptizing you only with water, but he told you. Somebody down at our lake today is getting baptized. A local pastor took them down there, and they're having a ceremony, and they took somebody out in the water and dunked them. Well, Herod and the Pharisees were baptizing people and making them feel justified in asking for benefits from the temple of Herod, even though they knew that that came from an imposed tax that everybody who got that baptism had to pay. So that baptism today, well, maybe well-intentioned. It's just making people feel justified because 90%, 95%, maybe 99% of the people that go to the church of that pastor get their social welfare from men who exercise authority one over the other. And that is the way of Balaam. That is the way of the Nicolaitan. That is the way of covetous practices that makes you a human resource and curses your children. And people have to repent of that, change their ways. I mean, 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery. Most of the time when it mentions adultery in the Bible, it's talking about national adultery. The adultery of the nation. They're not talking about sleeping with women. They're sleeping with the harlot. Who's the harlot? It's the false church. It's the church that's in it for the money. The harlot is not the bride of Christ. Or the daughter of the harlot. You know, the daughters of the harlot. There's a lot of daughters of the harlot. 40,000 of them, to be more exact. 40,000 different Christian denominations, almost all of which, I don't want to say all, in my haste, I can't say that all men are liars. That would be a hasty thing to say. There might be some, but you tell me. All of them say it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through government. But their eyes are full of adultery. They're sleeping with the harlot. They're eating at the table of the harlot. And they're getting their ears tickled by the harlot. It says, they're there, you're okay. Just believe in Jesus. Don't do what he says, but just believe in Jesus. Because he said we were not to covet. Moses said we were not to covet our neighbor's goods. Not to desire benefits at the expense of our neighbors. And depending upon the property of other people, the labor of other people. We're not to do that. And Peter says, and that cannot cease from sin. They can't give it up. And they only want to elect Trump if he promises them that he won't touch their Social Security. Even though their Social Security is what has brought them into bondage. It's why they owe the tax. Go read the book, Covenants of the Gods. It's free online. I mean, it's not going to cost you any money. It may cost you your delusions. They can't cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Why are their souls unstable? because they're in the dark. When you're in the dark, you could get dizzy, you could bump into things, you could accept ideas that just ain't so, because you sit in the darkness. So your soul's going to be unstable, because you're not on the rock. You're floundering around with every wave of the sea. You know, be a Democrat today, Republican tomorrow. Oh, both of them are corrupt, so we're going to start the Constitutional Party, Libertarian Party. Why don't we party with Jesus? Why don't we do what he said? Why don't we do what Moses said? Because Moses took care of the people. Moses set the people free. And that's why we've been going through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they were setting the people free. But Jacob was coming to the end of his own life. And Joseph called them to come into Egypt. And he didn't want to go, but he, like we see in Samuel, went to Beersheba, the well. Beersheba means the well of satisfaction, which is praying. And we're going to be getting into that a little bit more. We already started a little bit with Genesis 32, where these angels that he sees encamped, and of course we show you a little bit that word encamped, the word angels, it's actually the word for messenger. It's used and translated messenger in the same chapter, talking about men he sends, using the same word. He sends with the sheep and goats to be the gifts to Esau, his brother. He didn't call them angels, he called them messengers. And how do we know that? Well, we know it's the same word because we can look in the Hebrew and see it's spelled exactly the same, which is not spelled like the word base word would normally be spelled. But there's a yod mim on the end. And of course, those who follow along, the yod is the divine spark. That's touching God. That's received from God. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The divine spark. In those messengers, he was seeing the divine spark flowing through them. Because mem is flow. So it's not just, you know, a little spark. It's flowing spark. These men were following the Holy Spirit. And they were in his camp. That's why I kept trying to point out there were many people. Not just his wife and his kids, and, you know, Leah and their servants. But many people were going with them. And he just took a small section of the animals he had, and it was a king's ransom of animals. Camels, you know, donkeys, cattle, sheep, goats. Just a procession of them. Why a procession? Because it's a flow of gifts coming from Jacob to his brother. And seeking the kingdom of God requires a flow of gifts coming from you. This is fervent charity. It's a flow of charity. It's not occasional charity. It's consistent charity. It's you choosing to give consistently to other people. Casting your bread upon the waters. And hope that it comes back to you. Because the kingdom of God is about trust. Hope involves trust. You're trusting that if I follow the ways of Christ, that follow the ways of Moses, follow the ways of Abraham and Jacob, I will find my way out of this bondage. And of course, Jacob was given a promise as he got to Egypt that God would eventually free. And it's written right there. This was important to Jacob because he had been avoiding that bondage. He had been in bondage, but it was an indenture. And he didn't want to see his sons go into bondage, but his sons were not Israel. They were not wrestling with these things. When Jacob wrestled, and like I said, it says with a man. And of course, you can look in Hosea because he also mentions it, but they use a little bit different words there, so it gives us some insight into it. But the word for man is not the normal word for man. It's translated that way because there isn't really a normal way to translate that word. But he wrestled with himself, with the darkness in his own heart. And he's wrestling to find out what God, I mean, he just prayed to God to find out what God wants him to do. And he's already started to trust in God. And that gives power to your prayers. Because you're not trusting your own will. Because it's very clear, he's not my will, but thine. That's his approach. But when they went into the bondage under Samuel, they didn't trust in God. They had already stopped trusting in God. That's why they asked, you know, give us the king. How many people pray for Trump to be their salvation? Hope for Trump to be their salvation. And that's probably a little bit better than praying for Biden to be your salvation. But how many people prayed for Biden that he would overcome his dementia? How many people prayed that Biden would be protected from whoever was running the White House? Or did you fall into the trap of just hating Biden? Mocking Biden, mocking Kamala. I mean, they were to be pitied, not to be mocked. We should have been praying for them. Not so that they would become great leaders and rulers over us or over anybody. But that's a little harder to pray for unless you're already seeking the kingdom of God and the benefits of God, which is the righteous wages of God. And sitting down in earnest, Zacchaeus, which we mentioned briefly when we went through a little bit of Luke, was a tax collector. But he was going to repent. And he was probably going to become a tax collector of Christ. But of course, Christ's rule was that ask the person, okay, you know how much you made. You know what you should give. How much should you give? And he says, well, I should give this much, but I can't this year. Because I lost, you know, okay, what can you give? What do you want to give? I want to give this much, paid in full. That's where the government of God works. But if you're selfish, God knows it. But it is the covetous practices, as we read in Second Peter 2:14, that entangles us again in the yoke of bondage. So if you want to throw off the yoke of bondage, you have to stop cursing your children and applying for the benefits of the world. But you may still need help. So you have to find a congregation of people that might be willing to help you. Of course, they have to only be willing. It's not an obligation. The obligation is to God, not to you. But if they love their neighbor as themselves and they ask God, should I give? Then they'll get the answer from God as to what to give and how much to give. And they're answerable to God. When we create a congregation, how do we create a congregation? Do we sign a contract that says that we're now a part of this congregation? No, that congregation would be an entity. It would be, you know, some sort of corporation or unincorporated association. You don't want that. And we explain all that over and over again. But a lot of times people have a hard time understanding it. It's a free assembly. It's a free assembly while they're assembling, and when they're not assembling, there is no part of their rights, of their power, of their potestas, as it would say in Latin, that is still remaining. Because it was a free assembly until they stopped assembling. And next week they may assemble again. And if they have the flow of the divine spark in them, they'll want to assemble again. Not because they're buddy-buddies with everybody else in the assembly, but because Christ commanded that his disciples require that the people come together. Because how else are you going to know how to love your neighbor as yourself unless you come out of your cave and assemble with other people for the purposes of Christ? Now, there's more to it. We'll maybe do a show on that. I've got pages that explain that. But the common sense of the kingdom is that you have to stop committing the error of Balaam. you have to stop applying for the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. You have to stop thinking that the government of men, the power of men, is your salvation. And so then you have to start going the way of righteousness, which is, if your neighbor doesn't have what they need and you do, share. Now, you're going to have to do wisely, because I'm sure that all of you are not inexhaustible sources of charitable donations. But you have to learn to pray, because you're not going to be able to figure it out. If you think you can figure out who to give to and who not to give to, you're eating from the tree of knowledge. Now, can you discover who to give to and who not to give to? Yes, but you discover it by listening to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit listens to who He wills. He's not going to come to you just because you demand it. You have to open that door. You have to be a gatekeeper of this other dimension, this kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is within you, but the reality is the kingdom of heaven is also this other dimension, the spiritual dimension that even quantum mechanics are talking about existing. Now, I can't prove that. There are people a lot smarter than me that are coming up with solutions that there is other dimensions and there's somebody living there and they're trying to figure out how to access it. Well, I'll tell you how to access it. Follow Christ. Because He is the door. He is the way. So following Christ is to do things the way Christ said to do them. Are you doing things the way that Christ said to do them? Are you doing the way that Nimrod said to do them, that Balaam said to do them? That's up to you to figure that out. How are you doing it? How are you establishing that you're doing the will of the Father? You know, Matthew 20:25, Jesus called them unto Him and said, ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so amongst you. He's talking about the princes of the Gentiles, the government of the Gentiles, who exercise dominion. How come they have so much dominion? Didn't God give dominion to every one of us? Well, you know, that's why I wrote the book, Covenants of Gods, to show how you give up your dominion to other men. And there's lots of different ways you do it. That's why there's 15 chapters of that book. And it's available in article form at Preparing You, at Azolay Church. You can download the whole PDF. Yeah, we can probably... You'd probably get AI to read the whole thing to you. And of course, we're telling you right here. You're going to the governments of the Gentiles who exercise dominion that you should be exercising. The kingdom of God is the dominion of God. To get you to the kingdom of God is to get you back to that dominion that God gave you in the garden that you lost in many different ways, but at least by eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and then not admitting it, and your heart darkens, and you hide from God, and you can't get near the tree of life. You can't get near that divine spark. But amongst Jacob, there were some that were beginning to follow this, partially because of their own journey, partially because Jacob was learning to be Israel. Now, he hadn't learned that yet until he had that wrestling match in the dark off by himself. And then he came to the point where he would now be known as Israel. But we can look at Mark 10:42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles. Gentiles, this means other nations. Ethnos. They exercise lordship. They are the God's many of the world. They rule over the people. They exercise authority one over the other. And that's what it says, over them. And their great ones exercise authority upon them. You know, like during COVID. Can't go out. Shut down your business. Get this shot. But they do it in a lot of other ways, too. Time to give. But I'm not going to wait for you to tithe. I'm going to force the contributions of the people. And I have the power to do so because the people signed up for my tables, my benefits. Which is why Paul and David said, there is a table that is a snare. That should have been for your welfare, but is a snare and a trap. But it's, again, that verse says, but so shall it not be among you. But it is amongst you. It's amongst all the Christian churches, all the denominations of the harlot. I don't need to name the harlot. The harlot is the benefactor who doesn't provide benefits through charity. Isn't the bride of Christ. Isn't a bride a woman after God's own heart. It's a whore. It's a harlot. It does it for money. And it rides a beast, which are usually governments. So it gets to play church, but it gets the beast to give you the benefits. Which those benefits are the wages of unrighteousness. Or in one place they translate the words wages of unrighteousness. Another place they translate it as the rewards of unrighteousness. That's the benefits of the Nicolaitan. That makes them, brings them back into the yoke of bondage. And so if you want out of bondage, it's not about your birth certificate. It's not even about the Social Security number. It's about your communion. Is your communion that of the Lord, the Eucharist of Christ, gathering together with people who love to give, but only want to give to you where it strengthens you? They don't want to weaken you by giving you too much. They don't want you to become a spoiled brat. They want you to become men and women, taking back your dominion, which means taking back your rights, which means taking back your responsibilities. That's the kingdom of God. On earth, at hand, within your reach. But you got to reach for it. You got to become a doer of the word. Or Luke 22:25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles. It's the governments of the nations. You know, Great Britain. Canada. Australia. Argentina. Brazil. Switzerland. Sweden. Norway. All of these. These are the rulers of the Gentiles. They exercise lordship over them. Over what? Over the nations. You know, I mean, the government of Australia was certainly exercising authority over Australians, and they didn't have the strength to do anything about it. Some people complained, some people stood up, but most of you didn't. But most of you do not have the divine spark. You say you have faith, in a Jesus, but not the Jesus. You say you have faith in Christ, but it's a false Christ. It's an image of Christ. And it goes on to say, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But those benefactors, they exercise authority. They take from your neighbor to provide you with the benefits. And you say, well, I paid in, but that's gone again. You're not going to get a benefit unless they borrow more money against the future of your children or force your children or both to provide you with the benefit. But if you were keeping the Ten Commandments, you would have taken care of your parents and your parents would have taken care of their parents. And when FDR or whoever it was to come along and says, we're from the government and we're here to help and we will take care of your parents, just sign here. You wouldn't have done it. And your preachers would have preached against it. And there was There was ministers who preached against it, but not very many. Anyway, so we're kind of going through this. There was a quote that I wanted to share with people. I mean, there's so many. You know, the Corban of the Pharisees should have been the free will offerings of the Pharisees, but we've explained and we show archaeologists bear this out. We name the archaeologists. I linked to some of their studies that he was setting up a social welfare system. And of course, Rome had been doing the same thing, the free bread of Rome. You had to register with the temple. You were even supposed to get a birth certificate. And most people just voluntarily got the birth certificate at first. There wasn't any law making you do it, not until Marcus Aurelius. But under Augustus, you wanted to get that birth certificate, and you filed it with the Temple of Saturn. And there was a record of it kept in the tabularium. And it was going to tell that when you were, whatever it was, 16, 17, 18, and you were ready to put on the toga, that would be the final of the three-part step, where now you would have to burn incense to Caesar as the son of God, because Caesar was in charge of the social welfare system that was usually run, actually, through the Temple of Jupiter. Because these temples all did different parts. You know, some would keep records, and some would, you know, like Temple of Saturn also had, you know, if you were an ambassador from another country, you brought letters that said you were an ambassador from this country or that country, they would record them in the Temple of Saturn. And then there was the Temple of Moneta. That was literally making gold and silver coins. It was a mint. That's where we get the word mint, from the Temple of Moneta. These are government buildings in charge of different aspects of government programs. And of course, eventually there was a lot of corruption in there. They probably had their own Roman AID. You know, where there, people were getting feedbacks. And we know that there were, because guys did get caught and they would be punished. But, you know, the reality is the kingdom of God is a government of the people, for the people, by the people. But it's only works for people who care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves and are willing to sacrifice daily for the welfare of their people in pure religion. Pure religion is taking care of the needy of your congregations and your congregations of congregations, unspotted by the world. That's going to take some study and learning and practice. That isn't going to happen overnight. But it will be up to you to find out how to do that. Talk about the hierarchy of the kingdom of God does not go up by steps. I have an article, you know, because it tells you in the Old Testament that your ministers were not to go up by steps. Well, in those other quotes, they were exercising authority one over the other. That's going up by steps. Somebody's higher up on the steps. And the people had to sew their underwear, so that if they did go up by steps, you wouldn't see their nakedness. You know, just look underneath their robes, because they got underwear. If you think that it was really about underwear, you're missing the whole message. What they're saying is the people have to provide them with a covering, because they have no authority. That's what nakedness is. We do not have the authority to decide what is good and evil. What is good and what is good and evil, and you don't get to decide what is good and evil. You can recognize what is good and evil, and you may be accurate or you may not be accurate, but you do not have the authority to establish what is good and evil. It's already established in creation. And that's when they tried to eat of their own knowledge and make that decision, they discovered they were naked. They didn't have that power. But they didn't want to admit it. So they hid in darkness. And we've been in darkness ever since. Sometimes we get a little close to the light. But the closer you get to the light, the more you're going to find out about those traumas that you didn't want to see. You're going to hide from them. You're not going to come into the light. But we need to do that. And of course, you know, Matthew 20:27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When you gather in a congregation, are you coming to serve or be served? I mean, I've listened to people saying, oh, I love that church. I go there, I get such a good feeling and going to that church. You're going to church for what you can get. You're not coming in the name of Christ. If you're coming in the name of Christ, you'd be coming to serve. And service, all service is some form of sacrifice. So anybody who's told you that the daily sacrifice is done away with, what are they talking about? Christ said, no greater love has a man than he laid down his life for his fellow man. That's sacrifice, buddies. We don't have to burn up sheep. We never had to burn up sheep. Let's go back and read the other book, Thy Kingdom Come. But anyway, there's so much to understanding all this stuff. But in that last show, somebody accused us of being idolaters. And so I made some comments about it at preparing you where we have that recording and of Occupy the Kingdom. But, you know, he was supposedly quoting Revelations. I tried to pin him down, like, what where in Revelations are you quoting it? And he didn't tell me. And but in reality, he's worshiping his doctrine, and he didn't want to share it with me, or couldn't share it with me. He wanted to just use our platform for his platform, and we don't want that, because it's just spreading lies. But we'll give you a chance to say something and bring up something or lay out a particular foundation briefly, and then we'll answer it. And so because he wouldn't pin it down to what verse he was talking about, I went and looked them all up. I went back and read Revelations. And it doesn't say what he said it says. It says quite the opposite. So anyway, I've got that covered as to, you know, who we're supposed to worship. Because Jesus, very clear, says it all over and over again. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he says that's written. And that's what he says. You know, he said in Luke 4:8, Matthew 4:10. And he even said it in a little bit different words in John 4:21. Says, worship the Father. And of course he's talking about the Father in heaven, not the Father in Rome, or the Father in Washington, D.C., or the Father in London. You know, would be the King of England. And then worship has to do with service. Important things to understand. But Pharaoh wants you to serve him. Caesar wants you to serve him. He wants to appoint the ruling judges over you and decide what is good and evil for you. And the more he does that, the stronger he gets and the weaker you get. Because you have to start deciding things based on what God is putting on your heart. Not based on your own knowledge, but you have to actually have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. So there was a quote that I brought up today from Archibald MacLeish, who worked for FDR. And he worked for the United States in a couple different capacities. He was living in Paris in the 1920s. For Roosevelt, we're kind of between 1929-1938. And then he ended up working for the Library of Congress. He's part of some of the supporters of the New Deal of the president. But then he became critical of it. And one of the things that he said is, freedom is a right to choose. The right to create for oneself the alternative of choice. Without the possibility of choice, and the exercise of choice, a man is not a man, but a member, an instrument. a thing. A person is a member. An instrument is an entity. So when you create a congregation cannot become an instrument or a thing or a corporation or an association. Because if you're creating such institutions by creating your congregation, then some of your choice goes away. Because some of your power of choice is now vested in that corporation, that association. So you don't want to do that. I mean, that's absolute taboo in order to follow the ways of Christ. But and there's two things that happen when we create the institution of the church, which the congregation is not a member of the church. The congregation, again, is a free assembly. You're seeking to be a member of the kingdom of God. You're seeking to get your dominion back. Every individual should be seeking to obtain the rights endowed by God. That's the dominion endowed by God on an individual basis. And you don't do that by becoming a collective. Nimrod wants you to become a collective. Mao Zedong wants you to become a collective. FDR wanted you to become a collective. He wanted you to all eat at his table, even though it was a snare and a trap. But it was also idolatry. But it took away choices. You didn't have to decide who to give to. Government's going to take care of it. You didn't have to decide how to strengthen the poor in your community. The government was going to do it. And of course, now if you look back at the history, the poor have gotten weaker and weaker. The families of the poor have taken the brunt of this. Black families took the biggest hit because they were targeted. There are books written talking about targeting the black family. LBJ, Lyndon Baines Johnson, targeted the black community because all the black community was voting Republican. And so he wanted to get them to vote Democrat. So they targeted them for these benefits. And they offered them benefit after benefit after benefit. And now the influx of immigrants into the country, they were addicting them to benefits day one. And now everybody's hoping that Trump will change this. Trump is altering some things, stirring the pot. But all the toxins are still in the pot. I do not think that you're going to get rid of Caesars by giving more power to Caesar. And of course, we can see him doing it. Many times, many of the things he's doing for a good intention, a good cause. But so did Saul. When Saul, read our article on Saul. What was the foolish thing that Saul did? He forced an offering, which is exactly what they said was going to happen in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8. That he was going to take and take and take and take and take. He was going to create a draft. You know, there was an amendment to the Constitution of the United States presented around 1916. It didn't get passed, but it would have been, I think, the 18th Amendment. And it was that if there was going to be a war, it required a vote of the people to vote for a declaration of war. You know, you're going to fight Germany, you're going to have a declaration of war. If you're going to fight Ukraine, you're going to have a declaration of the war. And everybody who votes for the war has to immediately sign up for the military. Immediately sign up for the military if you voted for the war. Well, obviously that didn't pass. And when I read that, I made a comment that if Americans at that time were actually living according to Judeo-Christian values, that would have passed. Maybe. I mean, there's even some flaws in that. But it was pretty reasonable. I mean, like, you're making them sign up. But, of course, they're voting for war. If you vote for war, you got to sign up. You know, when Captain Jack didn't want to go to war with America, he was one of the Indians down in the Lassen area, and he was a chief, but there were lots of chief of the Indians that lived in that area. And there were a number of Indians that wanted to go to war with the white man, with the cavalry. And he didn't. He was against it. And they beat him up. They jumped him, beat him up, took his clothes off, put women's clothes on, and tied him up and mocked him until he finally consented to go to war. And then finally they went to war, and it was one of the most successful Indian battles. That's why you probably haven't heard much about it, against the American cavalry. And it was because of Captain Jack's leadership. But eventually he was betrayed by the same men who wanted to go to war. Same Indian chiefs who wanted to go to war betrayed him and turned him over to the cavalry so that they wouldn't hurt the Indians anymore. And he had been against the war, but the guys who were for the war actually turned him over. And of course, his head was cut off and paraded through Washington, D.C. because they had finally defeated, because they were getting a lot of bad press because the Indians were kind of holding the cavalry at bay out there in the Lassen lava flows. But like I say, most people don't hear about those battles because it made us look really bad. But the reality is, if you want war, you should be the one who suffers the consequences of it. That's a Judeo-Christian value. If you want to give to a particular charity, it's got to come out of your pocket first. You know, I think Tucker Carlson just was talking to a multimillionaire and who thought that we should support the war in the Ukraine and we should send billions of dollars over there. And Tucker Carlson says, "Well, how much have you given?" "No, well, I'm busy trying to use my money to solve the medical problems in the United States." And he says, "So you haven't given anything? You want the United States federal government to give?" You know, he was just kind of, I didn't hear the whole conversation, but I heard at least that much. But that's the way it should be. And in the kingdom of God, that's the way it is. But because you've given the power to the government to collect this money, they have mistakenly given by mistake. You know, they have a certain amount of money that's allocated to go to the Ukraine, but they actually overpaid the Ukraine by, I think it's like $6 or $7 or $8 billion. That's billions of dollars. They accidentally overpaid what was allocated that went to the Ukraine. And it wasn't allocated, it was accidentally sent them. And it was so much money that it could have rebuilt. This is what the data seems to show, and I have some cooperation on this data, that the amount of money that we're talking, billions and billions of dollars, would have rebuilt all the homes and businesses in the LA fire. Rebuilt them all. And not that I'm suggesting that we do that, but I'm just showing you the squandering waste of the incompetence that comes when you ask men who exercise authority, because what they draw to the government, what we call the swamp, there's some other nicknames we give it, you know, but you're drawing men who want to exercise authority because it's a government based on authority. Of exercising authority one over the other, which Christ forbid. I just read you the three quotes where Christ forbid it. Now, I know many of the listeners I'm looking at now already know this. They've heard it before. I don't know how many new ones there are. But the reality is that if it goes out and other people listen, I just read you the quotes from Christ's own mouth that you're not to be that way. But you are that way. And you still call yourself a Christian. but you're actually following the harlot and the daughters of the harlot who are preaching you a false gospel, who say they're anointed to be the church established by Christ, but they're not doing what Christ said. They're not doers of the word. They have no daily ministration to speak of whatsoever. 90% of their daily ministration is provided by the beast system that exercises authority. It serves bread that is full of leaven. Evidently, according to Maha, it's full of all kinds of other things. We had a caller and talking about some of the things that they add to bread. And we've known it for a long time. We haven't been normally buying that bread at all, or we very, very rarely do it. I had a little tiny piece of bread today, but my wife made that bread. So, and we've ground our own grain for a long periods of time as my kids were growing up. And we grew it ourselves. I'd like to do more. But, you know, the job is big. The laborers are few. But that's where people have to start coming together. And nobody's going to build it so that you can come. You have to become the builders. You have to put your shoulder to the wheel. You have to do it yourselves. And there's other people that will get this. And more as the spirit becomes more predominant in the world, as light comes. But when light comes, there'll be more people clamoring for the darkness. Seeing Charlie Kirk brought a little light into the world. A little logos of Christ into the world. A little reason into the world. I can see him tempted by anger and tempted by resentment. But as people go, he was a pretty remarkable guy. But he had a long ways to go, and God will help him on the rest of his journey. We all have a long ways to go. And we have to follow that way of Christ. But your churches aren't preaching it. Most of them aren't preaching it. Bits and pieces. But they'll tell you that, oh, you need to get dunked in water. No, you need to get dunked in righteousness. You need to get dunked in the way. You need to seek the way of Christ and the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because his righteousness is righteousness. The righteousness of a lot of people, not so much. So anyway, that's very important that we start going that way and finding out what, you know, there are the traditions, you know. Jesus talks about that. Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands, and they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? And we need to understand what those traditions are and what that means. By their traditions, which is paradosis in the Greek. And it actually has to do with giving up or giving over. And see, when you go to men who exercise authority one over the other, when you go to the pharaohs of the world, they say, yeah, we'll give you benefits, but you have to agree to something. And they write it out in their statutes, but people don't go read them. I mean, how many people read the Social Security Act in the United States? How many of your parents read that? You know, my father was an attorney, and I'm not even sure he ever read it. Although he had a remarkable, remembering back the things that he did say to me, he had a remarkable memory and understanding of what it meant when you got a Social Security number. I remember the day he handed me mine. I was 7 at the time. But I don't have it anymore. And you have to read another book, Free Church Report, to understand why I say that. But I'm not telling you to get rid of your Social Security number. I'm telling you what Christ told you, is seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which also Christ commanded that you come together in the tens and then multiply that tens times tens and fifties and until your thousands. But you also have to share with free will offerings and free assemblies, not like the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod or the Corban of FDR and Lyndon Baines Johnson. You don't want to be doing according to that Corbin. Why? Because that's idolatry. Yeah, idolatry. You know, what is idolatry? What does Paul tell you that idolatry is? This is probably a good kind of roundup if we're going to look for what idolatry is in the Bible. And remember, Terah was an idolater. But why is Terah called an idolater? And I have a whole page. You can look up idolatry at Keys of the Kingdom. I mean, the quotes are very clear that covetousness is idolatry. That's what Paul says. Covetousness is idolatry. And it is covetousness to desire benefits from governments that exercise authority one over the other, even though they say they're benefactors, they will provide benefits. They're saying that, but it's actually covetous practices. It's very clear. It's not rocket science to figure that out. I mean, you can read Colossians 3:5. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. Fornication, which is, you know, taking benefits. It's not necessarily going to the harlot, but it's fornication. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's right there in the text. For which things sake, the wrath of God is the consequences of the natural law that God put into place, cometh on the children of disobedience. So if you covet your neighbor's goods, if you develop an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others, you're disobedient. You're coveting your neighbor's goods. You're the disobedient children, in which ye also walk sometimes when ye lived in them, you know, of the world. You're not supposed to do that. Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, who's a whoremonger? Those who go to the harlot. You know, the that rides the beast. You know, we've shown you that welfare systems, you can look up Sumer, Turtle Dove Goddess, Ishtar, these are all female personifications of systems of social welfare in, you know, in Egypt, in Sumer, and many of the city-states, Athena, whatever. They are systems of social welfare, and they equate them with a woman because a woman is often a caregiver, and their social welfare system is a caregiver. But if your social welfare system is about gaining power and control over you, she's a whoremonger. She's an Isabel. Jezebel. She's a Jezebel. And this is what it means to be an unclean person. And it says right there in Ephesians 5, it says, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. A covetous man is an idolater. And if you're going to the harlot who rides the beast, you're an idolater. And it says, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It says, there's a kingdom of Christ and of God. Christ is anointing. The kingdom of the anointing. And of God. And of course, Christ was anointed. Where the jury's still out on whether you're going to be anointed. If you're beginning to understand what I'm talking about, there is a divine spark there. Because I don't think you can see this without the divine spark, no matter how well I explain it. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Like, my church is the one true church. His holy church is not a corporation of Brother Gregory. It's not a corporation of a group of people. It's a description of the corporation of Christ, which is the ecclesia of Christ, which is the called out of Christ, who can live in the world but not of the world. They can't eat of the tables. They can't receive the benefits of the harlot. They have to be separate. And why are they separate? For the same reason the Levites were separate. To maintain an entrance. The same reason that Moses was separate, because he could maintain an entrance. But you're still going to have to, like Moses had to teach the people, go study Exodus. We tell you why the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Is because the people didn't know yet what it meant to be Israel. Israel was not a socialist state. It did not have unjust weights and measures pretending to be money. You know, like iron coin and paper notes. They didn't have that in the kingdom of God. If your government has that, it's probably not the kingdom of God, and it's probably not Israel. But it isn't the source of your bondage. It's an instrument used to bring you into bondage. If you say, well, I'm never going to touch another Federal Reserve note, and then somehow that sets me free. No. The reverse of idolatry is what's going to set you free. The reverse of covetousness is what's going to set you free. You have to go back the road you came into idolatry on, which is covetousness, selfishness, narcissism. All these things attribute and contribute to your bondage. And any man who says otherwise is probably deceiving you. And you've probably become the children of disobedience. And it says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Well, you're still going to need help. So gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And spread the good news. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Get out of your cave. Become a witness. And you can't do this with your own will. You can only do this with the will of the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:6 starts out, Now these things were our examples in the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The benefits of men who exercise authority, the wages of unrighteousness. Neither be ye idolaters. Covetousness is idolatry. Don't be covetous. As were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What is he talking about? The golden calf. Go read our article on the golden calf. The golden calf was a central bank. That's why you had golden statues in all these city-states. In the Greek, you would refer to the statue as the reserve fund. It's actually referred that way in Greek writings of the times. And they actually sawed off pieces of the golden statue when they were needing money to buy ships to fight a war. People complained because you're... Why? Because that reserve fund was a part of their social welfare system. In case of famine. But they were taking it in case of war, which often brings famine. One of the riots we see at the time of Jesus Christ that Jesus mentions was a riot because they took money out of the social welfare system, the treasury in the temple, for their social welfare, their Corban. Corban is sometimes translated treasury. It actually means sacrifice, but of course that's where you put your sacrifices, in that treasury. They said they took money out of that and they were pilfering their social security money. What'd they do it for? They borrowed money from it to build an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. That's where they were bringing it. We still can see parts of the pipe that were paid for by their Social Security money that was deposited in the treasury according to the system of social welfare set up by Herod and the Pharisees, which they got the idea to do it from the Romans who were already doing this. But they were using the temple of Jupiter to do it. And, you know, Herod didn't just set up that system in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, because he couldn't get Romans to sign up for the temple in Jerusalem because a lot of their customs were different. So he built another temple, the Temple of Roma. They didn't tell you about that? We have. The Temple of Roma, it had the goddess of Roma, another woman, out there with her horn of plenty. That if you join that temple and pay into that, you could depend upon that temple for your social welfare. But again, once you signed up, you were required to pay in. It wasn't going to be a tithing. It would become a tax. And they often had golden statues to show that they had lots of money and nobody's pilfering it out the back door. But of course, all the treasury in the Jerusalem temple went to build the Colosseum in Rome. But anyway, back to 1 Corinthians 10:6, where the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's what you did. You stopped taking care of the people in your community. Stop taking care of your neighbor. Stop gathering together in free assemblies and living by faith, hope, and charity, and now you're going to live by idolatry, by men who exercise authority and take away from your neighbor. You're going to live by covetous practices. When America became a nation of idolatry, it was doomed. It takes a little while. It'll take a little while to get back. But you better start, because the clock is ticking. So if we verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now that you know what idolatry is, I speak as to a wise man. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? If you give like Christ gave, if you come in the name of Christ, what you give is the blood of Christ circulating to the body of Christ, which are all those who eat at the tables of righteousness. The bread which we break, he says, divide. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. We are one bread. One body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? As we have a link there, where you can go to our article on altars. The altars of stone were altars of living stone for Moses and for Abraham. And then superstition came in and false translations came in and they distorted the word to get people to follow after false religion. Because the Pharisees were engaged in public religion. The religion of the Pharisees had become public when they depended upon Herod to force the contributions of the people who signed up for their kingdom of heaven on earth. But some people weren't signing up for that. And anybody who signed up for the kingdom of heaven that Christ preached and John the Baptist preached were kicked out of that system. Just like the Israelites were kicked out of the system of Egypt. Ultimately, if you come together and begin to preach the way of Christ and live the way of Christ and become doers of the word, they will kick you out. That's how you will become free again. But like I said, everybody is going to become free again. Everybody's not going to survive freedom. And the only way you're going to survive freedom is that you have God on your side. And the only way you're going to have God on your side is you get on the side of God. So in verse 19, what say I then? That the idols is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And now, admittedly, a lot of you people who pay taxes into the system and everything, you may be well-meaning, but nobody ever told you how the kingdom of God works. The common sense of the kingdom. If you rely on men who exercise authority, men who exercise authority will have authority over you. And you will become weaker as a community and even also as individuals. And your rulers will become stronger and stronger and stronger. The things that happened during COVID and the things that are going to happen in the days to come could not have happened 100 years ago in America. But they can happen now. Because the people have become weak. They have degenerated. But God can turn that around if you turn towards the way of God, which is repentance, thinking a different way. So verse 20, but I say unto you, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Eventually, we're going to get to that point. But first, you have to set the table of the Lord. So last quote, Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. We know what idolatry is now. We also know that fornication and adultery have to do with your relationship with the harlot. As obviously, we don't want you committing the other adultery, you know, adulterating your family. We also don't want you adulterating your body, you know, with red dye number 46 or whatever they're using now. But also witchcraft. I have an article on witchcraft. I'll put a link in there to that. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's where you want to get to. Great. God has a lot of grace, but that if you want to seek the kingdom, you got to actually become a doer of the word. Now you know a little bit more about the doer of the word. Where I'm reading this from is from our page on idolatry. But I was reading the quote from Galatians 5:19. But if you go to Galatians 5:19, all those words that you see there that I was reading, that if you're any part of these things, though you say you believe in Jesus, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. People say, Paul says all we have to do is believe. If you're doing these things, you're not believing in the real Jesus Christ. You're believing in an image of Jesus Christ given to you by people who would rather tickle your ear and keep you in bondage. I'm not going to tickle your ear. But if you go to Galatians 5:19, you can find the definition of some of those. And so anyway, we've gone our 2 hours. I said I'm going to try to keep it down to the 2 hours. I don't see any hands up real quick here. And if there's no questions, shall we sign off? Thanks, everybody, for coming. Until then, till we meet again. Let me give you a plug. You know, we join the network at preparingyou.com, which is email group. You'll get notices, but it's based on geography because we want you to become connected with other people. And there's a lot of people on the Oregon group. It also includes Idaho and Washington. And there's a Texas group and all this stuff. And are there a lot of people? Well, there's a lot of quiet people. But ultimately, the network is composed of free assemblies, those congregations, the numerous ones. And you don't really need to know the name. You just need to know the geography of where you're at. Join the group in that area and ask, is anybody meeting? You'll probably have to meet by phone at first. Eventually, you can. We got somebody who just left here, one of our ministers in Texas. He left here. He's in Idaho tonight. He's probably going to go back by way of Colorado. The more you network, the more you can meet, the more you can meet these people, the more you can start seeking the kingdom of God, because you have to care about other people as much as you care about yourself. So therefore, you have to take the time to meet them. Sometimes they're driving around. And the fact is we're going to be taking you back to that place where I said we're going to give you choices. Because that's what you lost, choices, when you ate at the table of idolaters. We're going to give you choices, because freedom is the right to choose. And meeting one another will help you find that right to choose, and that right to create for oneself the alternative of choice. That requires you to take back that responsibility. Because without that possibility of choice, and right now, freedom of religion is legal in the United States. And we show you in the book, Free Online, Free Church Report, how that would equate to organizing a church according to the teachings of Jesus Christ and Abraham and Moses and the prophets. But anyway, there's a lot to learn. We'll be here probably next week. And we also do a program. And once you're on the email network, we'll send you copies of the programs. And once you get into congregations, you'll find out about more articles, and they can help you find your way through a plethora of knowledge that we have up online for free. Because seeking the yay, but for the lack of knowledge, go our people. Your heart may be in the right place, but you need to know a few things. But ultimately, you want the Holy Spirit guiding you. So with that, God bless. Peace on your house.
Do you want to allow some questions? Go ahead, whoever's speaking.
Brother Gregory, thank you for your dedication to getting this message from God out. I get it. And I missed the part a few minutes ago where you said where to sign up to see. The one I was aware of earlier was Google Groups. Could you repeat that?
Okay. Preparingyou.com. You go to that, and over in the left-hand side, one of the very first things other than the homepage is join the network. And you click on that, and it'll open up a page, and you look down there, and it has a list of the states. It also has way over, you're probably in the United States. And
yes.
So, you know, whatever state you're in, if you're in California, you go over there and click on California, and it'll try to take you through step by step. And you just sign up for that. You have to have an email, of course. And you sign up for that. And somebody in California should let you on. And then, you know, there's a minister on the California group, actually in Southern California, Abraham. He can help put you in contact with other people and make sure you're on the network. Because ultimately, we know that the network is going to include congregations. It's not going to be email. We're not going to be depending on email. But anyway, I think you can find your way. It's preparingyou.com. Even if you went to hisholychurch.org and clicked on the network group, it's going to take you to this page.
Got it.
Okay.
Thank you very much. Well, you'll hear from me.
Okay.
And thanks for being on X, too. It's great.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, I never saw your hand up. I didn't even see your name. I didn't even see you speaking, so...
That's fine.
Okay.
That's fine. I'll get in touch with you directly.
Okay. Okay. God bless. Anybody else?
You too.
What Gregory's referring to is raising a hand. There's a little heart icon, and you can touch that and choose the yellow hand. That's what he's looking for. He's not just looking for speakers.
Okay. I will try and learn. Thanks very much.
Okay. I see somebody raise their hand.
Yeah, I never knew that that's what you had to do to raise your hand. But I'm pretty blind, so I don't know all the tricks on this.
Okay.
But you pretty much covered a lot of ground, so I don't have a question now. I put any questions. question I had already in the replies.
Oh, okay. I've seen you've been following me for a while. Okay.
Oh yeah, yeah.
Okay.
If I could have more than one email and one more, you know, more than one Twitter account, I would, and then you'd have my name and all that.
Oh, that's but, okay. We try to set up this network so people can remain pretty anonymous to the general public and even to the people on the group. But eventually, there are certain people that are classified as ministers we know personally, and so you get to know them and you can have conversations. Most of the conversations do not take place on the email groups. They take place once you start contacting real people, so that's what you want to do. And that's the way to grow as a real network. But yeah, okay. Good. I always wondered who you were. I couldn't tell. But now I've seen your kind of posts and your responses. So glad to meet you.
I was there in 2016.
Oh, okay.
Burning Bush.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
I drove the hay truck once even.
Okay.
Yeah, I last week.
Yeah, yeah. And I walked the fields checking the irrigation with you once.
Okay, so you're actually in Oregon.
Yeah, I'm in the Eugene area.
Okay.
Unfortunately.
Okay, yeah. So, John, yeah, you're already getting in touch with Doug, I think.
And, oh, yeah, yeah. Okay. I should. If all goes well, it'll be, you know, a couple days from now.
Okay. So. Okay. Yeah, you talked last week. Okay. Well, good to hear from you again. Anybody else?
I'm done.
Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Is that Ben? Were you popping up?
He gave you a heart.
Oh, that was flashed on so quick I didn't see it. Okay, well, anyway, let's sign off. We got our 2 hours in. thanks
everyone.
Thanks, everybody, for coming.
Have a great week.
God bless. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.